has been told by Nathan the prophet, you're not going to build my house. But and he told him in a loving way. He didn't scold him. He said, your heart is right. You got good intentions. David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your house. It's going to be forever. These blessings will be. And David's just overwhelmed. He's humbled. Pride didn't swell up in his heart. It was just the opposite. He humbled himself. He went before God there in verse 18. And he petitioned his God, thanking him for having mercies on him. So, in verse 22, wherefore, after he gives these petitions, he says, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant. And that's what in the previous verses, he's talking about that. The promises that he gave to David and his house. And concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you hast revealed it to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Verse 22, thou art great. What, O Lord God? There's only one God, folks. There is none like thee, is what he's saying. Neither is there any God beside thee. There's only one God. He's a triune God. And there's only one. Deuteronomy 4:33. I'm going to read some scriptures here tonight. And I love to talk about the sovereignty of God. It's great. God is great. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 33. We'll go to 39. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? No one's ever done that. Or hath God said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This wasn't a dream. He did this before their eyes. Has everyone been a God done that? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. And he brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? That's who we serve. That's who saved us out of the mire and the pit that we were in. We didn't have any power. Turn over there to chapter 6. Why are you in Deuteronomy? It's right there, another page over. Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, he's talking to the nation, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. He's the only one. There's none else. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might. Only one God. 1 John in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. Pretty good too, I thought. Man, there's a bunch of them. I just picked out two or three. Chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three. Well, I thought you said there's one. I thought the scripture just said there's one God. Well, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. A Trinity. One God. Okay? He's a great God. David says in verse 22, where was I at? That there is none. He said, Lord, you great, there's none like thee. 1 Kings, how about 1 Kings chapter 8? David says there's none like thee. Well, let's see what he says in Kings. Kings and Samuel, Chronicles, a lot of them repeat a lot of stuff or close to it, give you a better look. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I know these are a lot of verses, but boy, they're good. This is God's word. I don't know what. He can say it 10 times better than me, I'll tell you that. 17:20. O Lord. This is David again. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Solomon. He stood before the altar, if you remember, of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation. I think that's when they dedicated the temple. And he spread his hands and he said, Lord God of Israel. In other words, he's standing there for all these people. His hands are lifted high toward heaven. There is no God like thee in heaven or on earth beneath, who keepeth the covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. And we could just go on, you know. I wrote these down. Of course, Nehemiah's done got to be a good, ever since Brother Lawrence Justice preached on, I like that verse. And I wrote it down. I'm going to read it again. 1 chapter 5. This is Nehemiah the prophet. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy. Ain't that what Solomon said? He's the God that does it. Ain't nobody can tell him he can't do it. That love him and observe his commandments. Our God's great. That's what I want to get to y'all, us tonight. Not y'all, us. I need to hear this. We serve a great and terrible God. He is terrible. He's going to show his enemies how terrible he is, and it's awesome. He's just as great being terrible as he is being holy and righteous and good. God's greatness is shown also in Psalms chapter 77. Psalms, that's the easiest to read. Psalms, let's go to 77, verse 13 and 14. If you beat me there, read it. 77, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doth wonders. thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And that he did. Just ask any of those people that went across that Red Sea. You're not going to tell them. They tell you how great he was. Psalms 95:3. And then we'll move on. 95:3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Not that there's other gods. We done established the fact there's not but one God. Now, he's referring to these false gods, these idol worshipers. They're not gods. They call them gods, but there's only one God, and we done established that. Our God is great. His name is great. His nature is great. His very persons is great. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That his perfections are great. Don't ever think his perfections are not great. I've seen these people, these evolutionists, try to tell you the human body is not perfect. His perfections are great. They are perfect. His purposes are great. His promises are great. His works are great. Our God, we serve a great God. And David, here in verse 22, is acknowledging how great our God is. They're great. There's none other. And what nation, verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their God. David, he's adoring the greatness of God. You know, the nearer one is brought to God, the more we can see his glory and his greatness. Is that not true? Before we were saved, there's God out there. Yeah, he created everything. But the more we know, when we become his child, when we become adopted, you know, it's a different picture now. He's even greater than what we thought. As a matter of fact, even though we've been a child of his for years and years, some of us are newborn, but we ain't even skint the cover. We ain't even peeled back the first layer of how great he is. And David realizes this the more that God gets closer to him, the more he gets closer to God, the more he sees God's glory and his greatness. You know, God redeemed a people here, it says in verse 23. He redeemed a nation, Israel, he did, for himself. And he redeemed them from Egypt. Now, that's another picture of our salvation, right? Israel, God's chosen ones, are down in the land of Egypt. They would have been there forever. I don't care how much they got to organize. They had secret meetings and underground meetings and hid weapons, and that would have been their works would have been to no avail. Only God's grace. We're saved by grace. Only God's grace brought those people. They didn't have a weapon on them. All they had was some hoes and sticks. But so they didn't. They were brought out by his mighty hands. What I'm trying to say, it wasn't nothing in those people, those Jews, to come out of the mighty nation of it. Pharaoh, he was the man. He was the so-called god of the world. And Satan is the same way. We're under his thumb. We're under his bondage. And you are not a sinner that will not escape unless God intervenes with his grace, just like he did the nation of Israel, and brings them out. It's just that simple. And David is verifying that in verse 33. There's no nation on earth like these people. And we're the same way. All these heathen nations that David is looking around, there's none like they were. You know, Christ came to save his people from their sins, and that's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the purpose was that he might make himself a great name, wasn't it? And to do for them people he saved great things. And that's exactly what he did to this nation of Israel here in verse 23. for I'll make him a name and do for you great things, terrible things. You have some of those enemies that stood up before Israel as they was going through that wilderness. If he didn't do terrible things to them, he wiped them out. He sent hornets in front of them. Famines and just those people were redeemed by the hand of God, and it's strictly by His grace. Verse 24: For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. There's that forever again. And thou, Lord, art become their God. Jehovah made a covenant with the people of Israel, just as though He's made a covenant with us. But He made a covenant with them, and it was a mutual covenant. They were going to be a people to Him. He said, "Y'all be a people to thee, and thou a God to them." That's the covenant. And it was not only was it mutual covenant, but it was an immutable. God, it was sure. And He'll make it good because He's the one that made it. I mean, there are a couple places there in Scripture He says, I swear on myself. In other words, there's no other. The preservation of the saints is going to be forever. It will not, that covenant will not be broken. God made a promise to Himself. He said, I'll keep my people. Just like He did this nation of Israel. But there are conditions in covenants. Now, in this particular one with Israel, He said, as long as you obey my commandments, I'll be a God to you and you a people to me. If you start straying away and I'm a jealous God and I'll punish you. You are my people, but you'll pay the price. So, there's rewards and there's punishment to receive if we turn against our Heavenly Father. And now, verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. David, if you remember, he's in prayer right now. He went in before the Lord in that temple, around them curtains, and he bowed himself. He humbled himself. We talked about that. He didn't go in there with arrogance. He humbled himself before God. And now this prayer, he's making petitions to Jehovah God. Now, O Lord God, he's pleading his case. The word that you spoke, God, concerning me and my house, establish it. I'm expecting it. Nothing that I want to ask. I'd never have the nerve to ask you. But you're the one that told me that you're going to establish my house. You're the one that assured me. You say your mercies are sure and your word is sure and you're a God and there's none else. And you've promised me these things. Now he's turning around saying, Lord, make them sure. I know you can do it. God's word is sure. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. This is David again, just a little different angle there. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. He says, blessed. Okay, 55. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice. Now, this is Solomon, I'm sorry. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. God's made these covenants. He's made these promises. And they just as sure as we're sitting in this room tonight, they'll never fail. God's word is sure. His word was written with a purpose. And that purpose is to reveal God and all His commandments, to show the Messiah is coming. His word is written to show the divinity of Christ. All these things are sure. Give knowledge of eternal life. We'd never know what eternal life was if God didn't make these promises. We wouldn't. How dare we would go before a holy God and ask Him something like, "You gonna give me eternal life, God?" Well, if you were humble in spirit, you would never. The reason we plead these things is because He promised us. You see what I'm trying to say? I don't know how to say it, but God has promised certain things and made covenants, and He promised them to His people, even from the time of Moses. I just read it. So we turn around and humble ourselves in prayer, praying that He would fulfill these promises to us. Does that make sense? Okay. And see, when a person goes into prayer before Almighty God and praying from the heart, God hears those things. But we go in prayer just praying from the lips, lip service, that never makes it through the ceiling. We acknowledging what He has already promised us. I don't know how else to say it. I'm confusing y'all. Verse 26. And not only that, He says, concerning my house and me, thank you for the blessings, and you and just establish it forever. That's even through the lineage, he sees Christ in the future. Through His, He said, don't let this fail, Lord, in verse 26. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant be established before thee. He would never ask something like that unless he knew. He'd already heard from God through Nathan that that's what God promised him. So now he's praying for these things. He prays that God's name be glorified, not his. You see, you notice that? Let thy name. He wasn't like who's that? I was Nebuchadnezzar. I used to call him Nebuchadnezzar, but this guy I'm listening to that talks the chapters, and he says Drezzer, and I got to look at it. I guess that's it. Nebuchadrezzar. It's a Z in there. Nebuchadrezzar. Is that right? Belshazzar? No. Anyway, I'm getting chasing rabbit like Neil. Let thy name be magnified is what I'm trying to say. Not like the king of Babylon said, boy, look at me. Let my name, look y'all build me a statue. No. David is saying, let God let your name be magnified. You the Lord of hosts. You the Lord of the armies of heaven. You the Lord of the armies here on earth. You are the Lord over the nation of Israel, who that is the nation above all nations. We have your laws and commandments. Establish it, this house, forever, he's saying. Genesis, I'm going to read this. In chapter 32:12, it says this, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is forever. He made a promise there, didn't he? Let thy house be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. See, he is magnifying Jehovah God right here. He is, hallowed is your name. You are the Alpha, the Omega, so to speak. You are the Lord of hosts over all creation. He is, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to that. You've revealed these things to me, all in this chapter, all these promises. And David is acknowledging that. I will build thee a house. In other words, David, I'm gonna bless you. Not only you, but your sons. They're not gonna be like the house of Saul. Where I cut them off. No, I'm gonna bless you perpetually through forever through your seed. You're gonna reign. And David's acknowledging it. And he's saying, he's acknowledging these things, saying that I will build you a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. He would never attempt a prayer like that, like I said before, unless God revealed what he was going to do to him. So he's just returning. He's just praying it back to him. Do it, Lord, do it. And now, O Lord God, he's not being repetitious here. This is not a repetitious type prayer. This is just something that he's verifying over and over in here. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. The promise from the Lord. You know what Spurgeon said? I read him on this. David is clinging, what he's doing, David is clinging to this God's promise. And he's got a hold of, just like, I love to cling to security of the believer, preservation of the saints. I love that. I cling to it. I mean, he'll never throw me out of his family. I've been adopted, and I cling to that. David was clinging to this promise here. Now, Spurgeon, here's what he said. If you get a promise from the Lord, I can't even read my own writing. Doing it to it as you wrestle with the angel. Okay, if you get a promise from the Lord, cling to it as you wrestle with the angel. You will surely prevail. Now, there's two or three instances in Scripture. I didn't look them up. One of them was Jacob wrestling with, and the other one was that widow woman. You remember she went to that evil judge over and over and kept and warring him like a warrior. And finally he said, listen, I'm going to grant you a position. So if you get a promise from the Lord, cling to it, Spurgeon says. Don't give up. Hold on to that thing and go with it. We can plead, he says, as David did, that thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Cling to it. Yes, indeed. Therefore, now, verse 29, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Lord, let it please you. You promised these things. I want to reap some of the benefits here, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, Lord God, hast spoken it. We just read how great he is. Those things he said he's going to do, he will do them. You know, spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David is just dwelling on this. He's driving it home. He prays for his house because God had promised these things to him. Number one, he prays that he may be happy. You know, anybody that loves their family wants happiness for their family. I mean, don't they not? Do they not? He prays for this, and he's not being selfish on this. He just prays that he'll be happy and his family will prosper and be happy because of these promises God's made. He's concerned for his family. He values God's blessings, doesn't he, on it? He desires it. It's kind of a heart thing that this happiness, not only is he praying for the happiness here in verse 29, because you spoke it, God, but he wants it. He's praying that his happiness remain, because God said it would remain forever, and it did. Through Christ came in time through the same lineage of David, and he will reign again. He will reign. Let it continue forever. He's saying, let it be established. Looking for let it be established in verse 26. You look back up there. David said, "Let thy name be magnified. Let the house of thy servant be established." Okay? That's one thing. But then in verse 29, he clings on to some more. He says, "Let it continue forever." Not only let it be established, that's great, Lord, that you've established it. But now I'm pleading with you, let it remain forever. Praying. He's praying to God that this crown that he has, it's not just me, Lord. You have set me up and made me over the nation of Israel, but let it remain forever. Don't cut this crown off. You promised that it would be forever in my house, but remain in my family. He's praying that his sons may walk before God and not this, not be penalized or put this in jeopardy. God's promised this. We should desire the perpetuity of the Messiah's kingdom. We should desire that today and have faith that it will indeed succeed. It's coming. He's promised it, just like he promised David all these blessings. So next time we'll start off with chapter 8. That gives an account of all the accomplishments that David, his conquests, his victories over his enemies. We'll see about all that.